We give God praise. Come on and bless the name of the Lord with me.
Yes.
Come on, if God has been good to you this week, just in your heart, just clear a little space out for God in your heart right now. I know there are things on your mind. I know this life is busy and our preoccupations are many. But if you could, just in your heart right now, take a second to recognize that God is ultimate, that God is mighty, that God is the biggest deal in your life. And that if it had not been for God, oh, do we not have reason to give God great praise this morning? Come on, clear out a spot in your heart. Let's give God some praise and let God know that we are glad, thankful that God is worthy. Oh, worthy of our praise. Amen. It is an honor and a joy to be before you once again. I missed you all last week. Oh, it was sad. I was telling some people that I always, you know, I'm churchy, so I go to church no matter where I am, but it wasn't the same. I was sitting there like, where is Greenwood? It just wasn't the same. I enjoyed tremendously, but I miss you all very, very much. We give God praise for our preacher last week. Let's give God praise for Pastor Aquarius in his absence. He's back in D.C., but I thank all of you who took care of the service, and we certainly give God praise for the word that he brought. I know he's a gifted bringer of the word, and I'm so grateful. But I missed you all terribly. It's wonderful to be back. So if you could, I'm excited about the word that God has for us this morning. Powerful words of our Savior Jesus Christ. If you could turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. We're going to be reading some teachings of Jesus. We're in the 9th chapter of this gospel, the 14th through the 17th verse. When you have the scripture, could you say amen? Okay, it sounds like we got it. Please attend with me to the powerful word of God found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 9th chapter. And it reads, "The disciples of John came to Jesus saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them. The days will come,' he said, 'when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.' Then he said, 'No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth or new cloth on an old cloak, for the patch,' he said, 'pulls away from the cloak in a worse tear is made.'" The patch, he said, pulls away from the cloak and a worse tear is made. "Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine," he says, "new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." Return with me, if you could, briefly to this last couple of verses, verses 16 through 17. "No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak." Somebody say old cloak. Some of us have some old cloaks in our spirits. "For the patch pulls away from the cloak and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins." Somebody say old wineskins. "Otherwise the skins burst and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine," he says, "is put into fresh wine skins, and both are preserved." Please pray with me. God, we come once again humbly before your powerful word as spoken to us through Jesus, through the millennia, God. We come once again humbly before this moment where you have seen fit, God, to pull us into your house just once a week to speak a word into our life. We come again humbly before your word, but expectant, God, expectant of how you will meet us in this moment. Some of us come with weeks that have tried our last nerve. Some of us come with weeks that have even broken our hearts. Some of us come with not even just weeks, but months of ways that our lives are not what we expected them to be, or are hurting us in some. Some of us come, God, with some broken places in need of your healing touch. So we ask that this moment might be a moment where you meet us in full force. God, we will do our best to pay attention to you that have ears to hear you. God, my prayer is that your word might come forth with power in spite of the frailties of the preacher, and that your word might come forth in a way that is precise and is poignant, that speaks to the places in our lives that most need your attention. God, we are listening as best we can, your humble servants. So glad that we know you, and glad that we get to share this moment with you. You are everything to us. You have been so good to us, and we can't wait to know you more. It is in the powerful, the healing, and the holy name of Jesus that together we say, amen, amen. Jesus said to them, no one puts a new piece of cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wine skins. Otherwise the skins burst and the wine is spilled. But new wine is put into new wine skins. And so both are preserved. People of God, the word new, appears 66 times in the New Testament. 66 times in the New Testament, this word new or some form of it appears in this the accounting that we have of Jesus and how he changed the world and indeed our lives. Whether it's Jesus telling the disciples, a new commandment I give you, or whether it's Paul telling us that everyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Or whether it's God from the throne of heaven in the book of Revelation saying, behold, I make all things new. Newness, being made new, is a major preoccupation of our New Testament, of our scriptures. And I submit to you this morning, people of God, that the concept and the aspiration to newness is not only big in the scriptures, but that it is fundamental to the Jesus experience. I submit for your consideration that this concept of newness, of being made something that you weren't before, of things being set right again, this promise of this walk is not just that things will remain the same, that we will live lives that are incrementally or improved in minor ways, but that newness is the promise that we hear from Jesus, and that in this walk with him, newness is what we can expect. That with our hand in his hand, we have the power to walk into something completely refreshed and regenerated. The broken places in our lives are not only to be patched over and to be smoothed over so that they are made tolerable. That's not what we're promised. I submit to you today that a major preoccupation and a fundamental aspect of this Jesus experience is newness. Many of us find this promise of newness, things being made new, of things being able to start over in a way, revitalize, regenerate. We find it appealing. We like it when we hear that when God says in Isaiah, when God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. We like the way that sounds, and we desire that for God to be doing a new thing in our lives. We can feel what it means, why the prophet Isaiah said that to the people, and the people latched on to that promise and that hope. We can understand why newness was so central, and we like the way it sounds. We are drawn to this promise and this aspiration to things, us indeed, being made new. It speaks to something. It makes a song begin to hum in our spirits, because we desire in our situations and in our very selves, we desire not to be how we were, but to put it in God's hands and let God make it new. But ironically, even though maybe in your own walk, and even as I'm speaking and as you heard these words from Jesus, ironically, even though you might have gone into your mind and your spirit over some places in your life, things might have come to your consciousness, places that you desire for God to be doing a new thing and to renew and regenerate, to have them come back to life in a new way, even though ironically we are drawn to this concept of newness. Curiously, even though many of us could think of places even right now that are in need of God's healing touch, regenerating presence in our life, even though we are drawn, we're attracted to it, ironically, we are also attached and affixed sometimes to the way things already are. Ironically, even though we are drawn to it and we gravitate toward the, yes, God, make it new. Yes, God, I give it to you so that it might be what you designed it to be. Yes, God, make it new. Do a new thing. We find ourselves, ironically, also very fond of what we already know. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, that sometimes even though we want things to be made new, we find ourselves drawn to the way that they already are. Maybe sometimes you know what I mean when I say that sometimes in our spirits we desire them to be made new. And in certain burdens that we've been carrying for a long time, we desire them to get off, and that is our prayer and our wish. But at the same time, maybe there are coping mechanisms and defense strategies that we have picked up along the way. And even though maybe even we've identified them as dysfunctional, we are somehow drawn to those things that we already know. So we desire for our spirits to be in a new place, but we keep going and living and thinking in the same way because we are drawn and attracted to, in some strange way, what we already know. Or maybe if that's not your story, maybe you have met someone, let's just, not you, of course. Maybe you've met someone who says, like many people in our scriptures, that they desire love and companionship, but they come, and that's a new thing that they want God to do in their lives, but they come to every relationship with the same wounds and the same expectations, and they seek out the same types of people, and they push away the same types of people. And so though they say, not you, of course, though they say that they desire something new, they come to life and show up to each moment so attracted and so fond of what they already know. Maybe it's just that you desire your day to day to be made better in your experience walking through this life to not be exactly how it was. Maybe there are just some rooms in the house that is your soul, some rooms that need some renovation. And they don't need just a new paint job. Maybe you can look at some of the rooms in your spirit and say, they don't just need some new decor. No, they need to be made new. They need some walls to be torn down and to be restructured. But even though we desire that, sometimes we walk in the same way and we talk in the same way and we act in the same way. We live in the same way because even though we desire God to make it new, we are very fond of what we already know. One thing I want to tell you this morning, I don't know what those areas in your life are that need to be made new. I don't have the honor of knowing whether what you need something in your marriage to be made new, or something in your vocation to be made new and regenerated, or something even in your very psyche that you walk with every day to be made new. I don't know what it is in your situation or in your very self that you need to be made new, but we can become convinced as we walk and as we talk and as we live that some things God can't touch, and that's just the way that it's going to be. But even though I don't know what those things are, I do need to tell you this morning that God knows what those things are. That God knows what it is that comes to your mind as you read these words of Jesus when he says that newness is your portion. God knows what those things are. And though you may have given up, there is a reason, sisters and brothers, there is a reason that God chose the words when God said, I make all things new. There's a reason, because he knows what you need made new. And there's a reason that he chose those words and he said, I don't make just some things new. I'm not only capable of the easy things. I'm not only capable of tweaking things a little bit and getting you through. No, God said from the throne of heaven, all things. I don't know what it is for you, but God knows. He chose those words carefully. But even though we resonate with that, we like that. We're glad that God said all things, because yet even though we give up sometimes, we hold out a little bit of hope that even, yes, for me, God, can you make it new? And we like the way that sounds, even though we are so fond sometimes of what we already know. When we meet the disciples of John this morning as they speak to Jesus, they too find themselves drawn to what is new, but strangely attached to what they already know. They find themselves excited about what Jesus could be presenting, and excited about the things that they have heard, how he makes things new and he heals things that people thought would always be broken, and now he does things differently. They're excited, but they're also a little bit attached to what they already know. You look with me at the scripture, they say to Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They come to Jesus talking about a tradition of religion. They're talking about this tradition that they have of fasting and how they have been instructed, and they thought it was the right thing to do to fast often. In fact, our scholars tell us that they had the practice of fasting twice a week. But Jesus' disciples didn't have that practice. And though they're talking about this tradition of religion, they're wrestling with how to best honor God in their lives, which is a legitimate and a beautiful place to spend our time wrestling. They're wrestling with this, and they're talking to Jesus about this. Jesus hears in their question a deeper preoccupation. It just even in this same chapter a little bit before, we're told how Jesus will often hear what people say, but know what they're actually thinking. Just like he may have done with you in your life, you might not always say it with your mouth, the things that are on your mind, but Jesus knows what's in your heart. And we're told in Scripture how people, for example, when they brought the paralytic man and the crowd around was questioning in their hearts, how can he say that his sins are forgiven? Jesus didn't respond just to what they said. No, he's so cool. And so intelligent, and his perception of the human spirit so piercing that he didn't just respond to what they said, he responded to what they thought. I've said before that a lot of times I can't even respond to what people say in a timely manner. It takes me 6 hours to think of what I should have said. And I'm regretting that I couldn't respond in the way that really, I got the best response, the best comeback ever, 6 hours later. And I'm telling someone, you know what I said? And they, oh, you said that? Well, no, but I fought it. Jesus is so cool that he doesn't need 6 hours to come back with the best comeback. He can say exactly the right thing in the right moment, and not even to what they said, but to what they thought. And that's good news, because he can do that for us too. So even when we can't say it and we don't know what we need and we're not sure, we think of it on a Tuesday, but by Wednesday we're forgetting about it and we're on to another thing. We don't know exactly how he needs to change us and to shift us. Even when we forget and our minds are messy, he knows what you need. And so even though these disciples of John are talking to him about a tradition, there's a deeper preoccupation underneath it. And Jesus responds to that as well. He says, I know you're attracted to this idea of newness, but I need to tell you something about the way you receive newness in your life. First, he talks to them about the tradition. They are concerned. They feel like he is not honoring the ways of God in the way that he should. And they're curious. They want to know, what is going on here? Why are you abandoning what I have been taught is the way to do this thing? You see, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, they had the practice of fasting, as we said, twice a week. Somebody say twice. Twice a week. Now, in Scripture, it only requires, in Leviticus, the requirement is to fast on the Day of Atonement. So that's once a year. However, the Pharisees had the practice of intensifying all the rules and making more rules. Why? Well, because when the temple was destroyed, they felt they had this deep pain because they couldn't do the things that they felt God required them to do because the temple was not there. And so since they could not do those things, since this moment of pain and the destruction of the temple had made it so that they weren't able to do the things they thought they were supposed to do, they created more rules, more tradition, more regulation. And these traditions became very important to them. And so what they believed and what they thought about how to properly honor God and what was right and what wasn't right was very important to them because they desired to honor God. Yet even after the temple had been rebuilt, even after, do you hear this, even after God was doing a new thing, they were still stuck on the tradition. Does that sound familiar to you? But sometimes in church, we desire to honor God and we want to live in such a way that God will be pleased. And so these traditions that we've always heard of and that have always been the way that we are to honor God, they become very important to us because, not because we're bad, but because we love God so much. But even when God is doing a new thing, When God has revealed to us the different ways, when we've learned more about who God is, and we're not in that moment that we were anymore, sometimes we can get stuck on the tradition. Oh, so the church can get stuck on a tradition and stuck in a place where Jesus is not there anymore. And Jesus said to them, the tradition is a beautiful way to honor God, but God is present and acting now. God is speaking and talking now, and you are able to meet God in a new way every day. And if God reveals something new to you, you got to learn to let go of what you're so used to and see what God is doing now. And this is a powerful moment as we consider the church and our obligation to honor our God, because Jesus said to them, yes, the tradition is important, but God's presence and who God is more important. So don't get so stuck on the tradition that you miss out on what God is doing. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the Pharisee side. I want to be on the side of Jesus when he says, oh, God is acting now. God is speaking now. Don't get so excited about what you thought you knew that you missed what God is doing now. Oh, but the disciples of John, just like many of us, though we desire a new thing, we get attached to what we have already known. So he tells them the fasting that they were doing was not the type of fasting that we refer to now. If we, you know, if Greenwood does a Daniel fast together, or in your own prayer life, you decide to fast. This fasting was for punishment. It was for the Day of Atonement. And Jesus says, yeah, that's not, God did not require that. And that's a tradition that made you feel that you were honoring God. And that's beautiful. There's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes it's time to let God help you reconsider and see what God is doing. They were attached to this tradition, but Jesus could sense in their question, like Jesus can sense with us, that it wasn't just about the tradition and the fasting and the washing of the hands. It was a deeper question about this idea of what's new. Because just like us, they also gravitated when they heard Jesus talk about how God could make our lives new, how we could be different. Something about that spoke to them, and it started a song in their spirit, and the song would sing quietly, and they would hope that the song was true, but sometimes they would doubt that the song could be a true song, and they were excited about the idea of newness, but they also doubted that it could be for them. You see, John's disciples, as you know from the scriptures, John preached repentance. Somebody say repentance. Repentance. John preached repentance. Now So these are John's disciples, and so they know this idea of repentance. It's on their mind. Now, we have we've been given a very simplistic view of what repentance is. We've been told that repentance means feeling bad about the things that you've done that are not right and resolving to not do them anymore. Repentance. But the word repentance in Greek is metanoia. The word metanoia, it doesn't just mean to feel bad about something and to not do it anymore. Metanoia, it means to change one's mind. It means change. It means to do things differently, to think differently. It literally means thinking different after. That there's something that happens, and then after that, you are not the same. Your mind does not go to the same places. You think differently. You are a changed creature. They knew this idea. They had been heard. This is what John preached. And so they, just like us, would hear the promise of a new life, of being not who they were anymore. And it appealed to them. Oh, they would walk along and hear what John was saying. And then they would hear what Jesus was doing. And something in their spirits would begin to say, maybe me. Maybe the places in my life that have been dulled over and have been made dingy and dull by years of pain and disappointment, that those places that I thought I would just have to live with and tolerate, maybe those places could be made new. Maybe those things in my life that I began to believe were going to be a permanent fixture in the household of my spirit, that they were just going to be that way, maybe even those places could be made new. They would begin to think, maybe even me. And as they would see Jesus heal people who had lived with something for too long, but because of the power of Jesus, got up and lived in a different way, and that something would stir in their spirits, maybe like it does in us when we read in the pages of Scripture that a different life is possible. But then they would watch from a distance, I imagine, as Jesus was healing, as people were flocking to him. And then they would go back to their own lives and wonder, me? Could it really be for me, this newness? Could it happen for me? Did he mean me, or is it only for other people? When God said all things, was God serious? Did God mean me? And they, like us, were attached to what they already knew. They gravitated to what was new, but had a strange fondness for what they were already comfortable with. Jesus perceives in this conversation, and I want you to imagine this conversation for a second, because I imagine that you could be part of this conversation. Maybe this isn't for everyone. Maybe some of us wake up every morning and every day is beautiful. You got a song on your spirit and nothing could go wrong, and you know exactly what you are to do, and there's nothing that you still need God's touch for. Maybe that's your story. If that's your story, God bless you. I'm so happy for you. But for the rest of us who still need God to work on us a little bit, for the rest of us who know his name but still need him to heal our lives, for the rest of us who wake up and say, God, when you said all things, God, when you said it could be made new, God, when you said you could make me a new creature, did you mean me, God? Oh, I want you to imagine yourself in this conversation, because Jesus has an answer for you today. I want you to imagine yourself in the pulsing urgency of this conversation as John's disciples come up to him and say, hey, we love God. We're trying to do this thing right, but we heard about you and that you maybe can do something new in our lives, and we want to believe it, but we're not sure if it's really possible. Is it real? Is it possible? Tell us about it. And Jesus responds to him in the way I imagine he would respond to you when he looks at your life and he believes in the possibilities that you have given up on, and you say to him, can you make it new? And Jesus says back to you, well, I can, but sometimes there's a problem. When you come in and you give me your life and I give you something new to put in it, this is what you do. Sometimes the problem is I am able to make it new, but I give you something new and you put it back on your old life. I give you a new patch. I give you a new piece of fabric. And what do? You take that fabric, he says, and you run back to your old cloth and you just patch it up. He says, that's not what I'm interested in. I don't want to give you a cloth with a little patch on it. I want to give you a whole new garment. I don't want to give you a little bit of wine that's good and you put it in what you already had. I want to give you something new. Yes, I'm able, he said. Yes, I'm able. You think it's only for them? No, I'm able, but I need you to let me change your wineskin. Oh, Jesus, he's powerful, because he's not just talking to the disciples of John. He's talking to each and every one of us in those places in our lives. Yeah, get close to y'all, because I want you to know this is about you. I want you to know that he's so concerned about your life. And if I were smart enough, I would know what it is that's in your spirit that you need to be made new. But I'm not smart enough, but he knows what it is. If I knew enough, I could lay it out, but I don't know those things. But he knows what it is. He knows those things that you can't even put the words on. He knows those things that you've been trying for years, that you've been saying to God, God, can you help me find the reset button for this? I don't know where it is. I've been trying. Maybe I should give up. Maybe this is how it's going to be. I don't know what those things are, but he knows. I want you to hear in this conversation Jesus saying back to you, are you excited about the idea of newness? Do you find yourself gravitating toward me being able to make it new? When you hear God say, I make all things, do you want to be in the number of those who are made new? Do you want to be there with the ones who say, I have a new life, I'm not the same, oh, it's a good, do you want to be there? Well, listen to him as he says, okay, well, I'm giving you something new, but you can't put it on the same cloth. Oh, he says something so powerful. See, Jesus, you got to look at it with me. It's in verse 16. He says something so powerful because Jesus knows the danger of taking what is new and putting it on old things. He knows the danger. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth, this is verse 16, on an old cloak. For the patch pulls away from the cloak and a worse tear is made. See, this is what we do. We want the new, but we're drawn to the old. We want the new, and sometimes even when we hear about the promise of newness and the new things that God can do in our lives and how when we walk with God and we talk with God and we are God's creatures, that things are supposed to be different. And sometimes we even get frustrated, do we not? Wondering, why not me? Why, if I've committed to this, why, if I'm walking with him, why, if I've turned my life over, why, if I read my scripture, why is it still the same? But this is what we do. He gives us the new wine. And we go home, and we take that new wine, we get excited about it. We might even sing about it. You might even highlight a verse in your Bible app on your phone. You might get excited about this new wine, the new teachings, the new reality. He's showing you the new you that you could be. But we go home, and we take it, and we put it into old wineskins. You hear the teaching that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You hear that is about you and not just about a psalm so long ago. You hear that I'm fearful and you feel it for a second. Then you go home and you look in the mirror and you start saying to yourself the same things that you said to yourself yesterday. You have the new teaching, but you put it in the old wineskins. That's new wine. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's new wine. You are the head and not the tail. That's new wine. That is what God says about you, but you take it, you go home, and you pour it into those old wineskins. The new teaching that your sins, that the places you've messed up, the frailties of your life and of your spirit, that they are forgiven, that they are removed as far from you as the east is from the what? The west. You hear that, the new wine. But you take it and you go home and you pour it into those old wineskins. You continue to tell yourselves the stories about your life that you've been putting on repeat for decades and decades. And then you come and you wonder why God is not making your spirit new. He gave you the new wine. But you're pouring it into the old wineskins. The teaching that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. All things. Chose that word on purpose. All things. We take that new wine, but then we walk down the street with that verse highlighted in our Bible app. And here we go walking down the street telling ourselves what we can't do. What's not going to work out. Who we're not. Why we're not capable. Because we're taking that new wine. It's an old wineskin. The power of this teaching today, that you can be made new. There's nothing wrong with you. Oh, y'all, I gotta sit down. There is nothing wrong with you. It's not you. There's nothing wrong with you. That's why the changes have not taken place and the newness has not revealed itself and you still feel the same and you're still struggling. It's not you. It's not you. It's not the wine. It's because you poured it into the wrong place. Got to get those new wineskins. Jesus is so, this teaching today. And I just pray that it hits you if you need it. If you don't need it, you can text. It's fine. Just don't let me see it. I'll get my feelings hurt. I'll just believe you're taking notes. It's cool. If you don't need it, if it's not for you, it's fine. But if you need it, I pray that his words sink into you today, that these new wineskins are for you. There's a new way. Whew. Because some of us spend decades wondering, why do I feel the same? Why do I live the same? Why is my situation the same? Why? Mostly it's this. Why is my spirit the same? If I know him, if I talk to him, if I'm trying to do this thing right, why? Well, he's telling us today, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. You got to put it in those new wines. Yeah. Jesus knows the danger. The danger, that's why he said, a worse tear is made. If you leave it on something old. He says, Jesus knows the danger of living with these old wineskins and these old ways, even though we have new wine. He knows the danger. He knows that you can live your whole life never letting him change your mind. Hearing the good news, hearing who you really are, hearing the new way, hearing what God can make of you. You could live your whole life knowing that, but never putting it in the right wineskin. Living your whole life with these old wineskins. Jesus knows the danger and the tragedy of that. He says, if you do that, a worse tear. Anybody know that sometimes when we encounter pain and we encounter difficulties in our lives, and we begin to think and to live in a season of pain, it's bad then. But if you let it keep going, if you stay there for decades and decades, a worse tear is made. Anybody know that Jesus knows what he's talking about? Because he said, if it gets torn in the first part, okay, all right, a little bit. If it gets torn, okay, I'll give you a few years. Pain happens. Life is not easy. It's the shortest verse in Scripture. Jesus wept, so it's okay to weep. Weeping is okay for the night. But Jesus says, if you let it stay there and you live there and you make it your home, and that's just how your life is, that's not my will for you, a worse tear is made. Some of us know about those worst tears. 3 decades ago, it was okay. But after it lasts and it lasts, he says, don't live with the old wine. He knows the danger of living your whole life with those old wineskins, that old cloth, even though there's a new fabric he's trying to give you. He knows the danger. He said, not only is the worst tear made if you stay there too long, he says, another danger is in, so y'all got to see it in his real words. I can't say it the way it needs to be said. He says, another danger in verse 17. When you put the new wine into old wineskins, the skins burst and the wine is spilled. The wine is what?
Spilled.
The wine's what?
Spilled.
Skins burst, the wine is spilled. Jesus says, if you let God give you this new wine, but you don't let God change your mind, change the container that you put it in, change the wineskins that you put it in. If God is trying to pour something new into your life, something good and rich, something you've been asking for, something that would be renewal and regeneration to you, something that you, God knows that you need, God is trying to pour this new wine, but if you don't put it in the right container, if you take it home and put it in the same ways of thinking, in the same ways of living, in the same way that you've always been, if you take it home and you put it in those old wineskins, what happened? The wine is spilled. Some of us in our lives right now, God is trying to pour in new wine, good wine, into our lives, into us, trying to change us and trying to give us things that we know we need, and trying to renew parts of our lives, trying to show us a different season, trying to open a door, new wine. But even right now, for some of us, that wine is spilling out. Oh, even right now in your life right now, for some of us, that wine is spilling out. Why? Not because the wine is not good. Not because you are not capable, not because Jesus does not care about those places in you that need to be regenerated, no, but because that wine is going into the wrong container. He said, you got to let me change not just your ideas, not just these beliefs that you have. You got to let me not just give you some Bible verses about yourself, but you got to let me change your mind. Change the way you walk. Change the way you talk to yourself. Change the way you speak about your life. Change the way you think when you walk down the street. Do you believe this stuff? Well, then you got to let it change all of you. The tragedy of living in that worst tear, decades of the wrong wineskins, the tragedy of the wine being spilled, the wine that God is trying to pour into your life that you've been asking for. That you've been saying, God, you know the desires of my heart. God, I love you and I'm trying to do my best. God, do you hear me? God, what about my life? God, can you make it new inside of me? And God is trying to pour that wine in. But some of us, the wine is getting spilled. The tragedy. This is the new wineskins that we're not picking up. You know, the enemy doesn't have to do anything in your situation to mess you up and to divert you from the purposes of God in your life. The enemy does not necessarily have to do anything in your health, in your job, in your external situation to divert you from what God is trying to do in your life. If the enemy just gets into your mind and makes it so that those wineskins aren't prepared, it doesn't matter what God pours in. If the enemy is able to make you stay in the same old place, then the enemy doesn't have to do anything external to mess you up and get you off your track, because all the enemy has to do is mess up that wineskin. Because if you pour it in the wrong place, Jesus says it spills out. Some of us, even right now, good wine God's trying to pour in, but we're putting it in the wrong place. Jesus knows all these dangers. He says something very important to us today. after he's done with his teaching and he's telling the disciples of John that they're going to need to change their minds, and if they pour it into the wrong container, if they stay living the same way that they always have, thinking the same way that they always have, then they're not going to be able to access the life and the newness of life, the new walk and the new talk that Jesus is offering them. And he tells them all this, but he says something very important. He says the word but. Anytime Jesus says but in scriptures, we need to pay attention, because it means he's trying to interrupt our assumptions in the way that we're living and the way that we're thinking. Anytime he says but, for example, when Jairus' daughter is everyone thinks that she has passed away, but Jesus says, no, she's not sleeping, and she's not dead, but she's just sleeping. Anytime he says but, when he says, I did not come to heal the well, but for the sick. When he says, you have heard it said unto you, but I say unto you. And today with the disciples of John, who are wondering like we often wonder, they're wondering, is this for me? Can I be made new? Or is this just the way I'm going to be? Jesus says something very important to them. They're thinking and they're asking, I wonder, I've seen it from afar, but can it be for me? I gravitate, I long for this idea of newness, but I don't know if it applies to me. And Jesus says, I know you think this is the way your life will always be, but there's a new way that you can. I know you might think that this is the way you will always feel on the inside, because you've always felt that way. But Jesus says, but there's a new way that you can be. And they say, Jesus says to them, I know you might think that this is just the way your experience will always be. And if it's been this way for that many years, it cannot be made new, because that's for other people. That's for Bible stories. That's for different situations. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus says, but because sometimes I need you to know that in this walk, that what is old and what has been there, yes, that's there. What is old and what has been there, yes, we're familiar with it, but there is new wine here. But he says, when you get the new wine, there's something new that God is trying to do in your life. But there is new wine, he says. There's new wine. And he says, if you want, y'all, I just want it to hit you. He's so good. He says it in two sentences, and he gets you there, and he tells you about your own life, even though he said this so long ago. I'm just trying to tell you that Jesus is saying, there's new wine for you. There's new wine for you, but you got to put it in new wine. You got to put it in new. I don't know what those old wineskins that you have been carrying around are. I wonder if you could think of a few. I don't know what they are, what they look like. But Jesus knows, and I bet you know too. And he's saying today, I know you thought this was how it was going to be, but there's new wine here. What does it look like? What does it look like when we let him not just give us new wine, but change our minds about it? What does it look like when we let him not just give us a new teaching, but let it transform our entire lives? What does it look like? Well, first thing is that you have to recognize when you're in the old wineskin. There is power in walking through your life, and as you encounter your life, and as you react to things, and as you live and you walk your day to day, saying, am I living in the new wineskins, or is this just an old wineskin? There's power in saying, is this truly the truth of God in my life right now, or am I just in an old wineskin? If you just try that for 1 week, Jesus will be able to transform things in you that you have not been able to let him transform, because he's so, this is the truth of this, that it's possible to know him and to know him and to be trying to follow him, but to never let him transform us all the way, because we're living in those old wineskins. And if you just walk through your life 1 week, when a thought comes, say, is that Jesus, or is that just an old wineskin that I need to trade in, because he's got some new wine for me? Is this what I just said to that person about my life or their life, about my place on this planet and who I am and what could yet be of me? Is that what Jesus says about me? Is that what God is doing in my life? Is that just an old wineskin? That decision I just made, does that represent the power of who God can be? Or is that just an old wineskin? Peter, when he first met Jesus, you'll remember, took him a little bit When Jesus met him and he borrowed Peter's boat to preach, and Jesus, Peter had known Jesus for a little bit, like many of us. He heard it. He hadn't let it change him yet. Because when Jesus said to him, "Come follow me, and I'll show you about these fish and much, much more," Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." He had those old wineskins. What would have happened if Peter had never let Jesus change his wineskins? What would have happened if Peter just let the sermons of Jesus and what he taught from the boat and the miracles that he saw be about other people, and he had never let him change? Would Peter have stayed Peter and never become the rock? Would Peter have stayed who he was, and we would never have churches with his name on it because his impact was so mighty that we still have to talk about it? Would Peter never have become all that God wanted him to be? But that day, he said, "I'm not just going to hear it with my ears. I'm going to let him change me." And Peter went on to do mighty things. So it looks like recognizing when you're in an old wineskin. It looks like letting him change the way that you think. Paul tells us that you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Looks like changing your habits. I don't know what those old wineskins are for you, but after Jesus healed people, he would say to them, "Don't even go back to that village." Some of us have some villages that we keep going back to, and I'm not talking, the cheesy stuff, the places and the partying, and maybe, I don't know, but some of our villages, they look really good from the outside. They might be a job with a paycheck, and those villages look okay, but you know if that's an old wineskin for you. They might be a person who looks all Christian, but they are so cynical that you can't handle but 2 hours with them per month. That's it. Because they're a village that looks good on the outside, but Jesus is saying, "I'm trying to give you a new wineskin. Don't go back to that village." It looks like changing your habits, changing your wineskin. And then one last thing I need to tell you, because I was curious about this, the power of this verse, because I know for me for years sometimes, Jesus has been trying to change me, and I say, "Yes, yes, yes, I'll go, I'm changing, but I'm holding on to those wineskins. I'm holding on to the way I have been. I got comfortable in the way I thought, in the way I dealt with things, and in my places of pain, you can get so comfortable." So I don't know, maybe this is not for everybody, but I know for me, he's talking to me when he says, "I need to give you some new wineskins. That's a new wine for you." And so I got curious, and I wonder, why is it? Why does he choose this metaphor? Why is it that you can't put new wine into old wineskins? I got curious, and I looked around, and now some of y'all may say, "Well, I already know everything I need to know about wine." I know some of y'all happy that this story is about wine. Well, I didn't know, so I looked. What is it about the new wine? And I discovered when I looked into this, and this blessed my soul. I discovered when I looked into this, when he's trying to tell us about these new wineskins he's trying to give us, I discovered that new wine, something about it, is that it is not done fermenting. There's more process that it has to make. And so the reason that you can't put it into the old wineskins that you've been using, the reason is because when you pour the new wine in, it still has to do a little bit more of its process. And in that process, it expands. In that process, when you put the new wine in, it expands. It gets bigger. It gets bigger than what it was before. And so the problem that Jesus is saying is not that the wineskins were so bad. It's not that the way you were thinking didn't make any sense. It's not that it's so terrible that you were that way. But that is not big enough for what God is about to do in your life. It's not big enough for the new wine God is trying to put in. And you might be limiting what God is doing because it is not big enough for what our God is Oh, I don't know what it is for you. I don't know. But he knows. Oh, and he's saying, "I'm trying to give you some new one. New one. But you got to let me give you the new wineskin. You got to let me change not just your situation, but your mind. The way you walk in, you talk, the way that you think every week. You got to let me change all of you." Because I know some of us, we get excited when we hear it say, "I make all things new." And we want to be among the number. He's saying, "You are. You are. But you got to let me give you those new ones." Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning.